You will know them by their fruits. Beware of the false prophets, false teachers, fakes, counterfeits, and frauds. You will know them by their fruits. This morning we will look at four things to look at in a pastor, preacher, teacher, and even in a church. Number one, his ministry. Number two, his motivation or motive. Number three, his message. Number four, his morality. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is going to be Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you this morning with an admonition and an exhortation from our Savior to know them by their fruits. We would ask this morning that by your Spirit that ministers to us, even within us, the Spirit which you have given to us when we came to know you, that you would watch over us and keep us safe from such individuals, that you would protect this church, the elders of this church, and the people of this church from such individuals. May this message today minister to them that they might be more aware of how they might operate through the various scriptures that we will look at. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior Jesus Christ begins this portion of the Bible with the words, beware, be on guard, be on the alert. Beware of who? Beware of the false prophets. They would come to the churches of Galatia. They would come to the church in Antioch. They would come to the church at Corinth. They would come to the church in Ephesus. They would even come to the church in Jerusalem. And they will come to every church in some way that seeks to preach and to teach the word of God faithfully. Jesus warns us about them. Paul warns us about them. Peter warns us about them. Jude warns us about them, and James warns us about them. You get the idea that they want us to know about them because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they will be there. How will they come at us? Well, first of all, our Savior lets us know they are sheeps, or I should say they're false prophets. They are coming to us in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? This could actually mean they come to us in and through the garb of a shepherd, tending to be a shepherd to the flock, but the idea behind the statement, nonetheless, is still the same. They are going to come to us in some way camouflaged from what they truly are. They hide their true nature. They may appear on the outside as one thing, but on the inside they are, as Jesus tells us, wolves. And not just wolves, folks. What kind of wolves? Ravenous wolves. Did you know that wolves are considered to be apex predators? That means they are at the top of the food chain. They are both intelligent and they are mighty and strong. And they often engage in something which is called surplus killing. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. That is when the wolf goes down into the pasture, sees the sheep, And what they do is they kill far more sheep than they could ever eat. They just ravage them. They are filled with a sense of bloodlust as they go down there and they kill 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 simply for the joy of it, simply for the sport of it, simply for the pleasure of it. In one single night in Dillon, Montana, three wolves killed 130 sheep. Here's what the rancher said about it. We went up there the next day and tried to count them, but there were too many to count. I had tears in my eyes, not only for myself, but for what my stock had to go through. They were running, getting chewed on, bit, and piled into a corner. They were bit on the neck, bit on the back, behind the hind legs. They'd cripple them, then rip their insides open. That's ravenous. That is how our Savior describes these false prophets. To make matters worse for us, these false ravenous wolves are disguised as Christians, naming the name of Jesus Christ. They're quoting scripture to us, saying they love Christ, saying they love the flock, but they don't really. Not really. And I gave you three preliminary ways to guard against it. Very important. Number one, keep your antenna up. Number two, be mindful of your walk with the Lord. And number three, as always, know the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God so that you know and you are pre-prepared when they start to speak and to say falsehood. But our Savior this morning gives us a foolproof way to recognize them in verse 16. And that is this. You will know them by their fruits. Very simple. This isn't a command. This isn't an imperative in the Greek. This is actually kind of comforting. You will know them by their fruits. How are you going to know the false teacher? How are you going to know the false pastor? How are you going to know the false shepherd, false teacher, the false Christian? By their fruits, by their life, by what they do, by how they live, by what they preach. It's the one thing they cannot fake. It's the one thing that they can't pull the wool over on in your own eyes. It's the fruit. That which progresses naturally from a wicked heart inevitably is seen for what it is, and that is wickedness or evil or sin. Verses 17 and 18, our Savior goes on to tell us, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Binary again, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. In fact, he says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, lacks the power to bear bad fruit. Why is that? Because they are attached to the true vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will in some measure bear good fruit because of who they're attached to, not because they themselves are good at all. But the bad tree is not attached to Christ. Bad tree bears bad fruit. We talked last week about the much lost and forgotten doctrine of regeneration. Briefly stated, it is this. When you truly put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, a change takes place. Period. End of story. You were born again. As Scripture tells us, you were born from above. We read about it in John chapter 3. This is not a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. You become alive to the Lord. You become a child of the King. You become, as the Apostle Paul says, a new creation. Even as the book of Ezekiel says, your heart of stone is taken out by God. A heart of flesh is put in there. He causes you to walk in His way. His Spirit is placed within you. A huge change takes place in salvation. Spiritual change. We might be and look the same on the outside, but the whole inside has been transformed, metamorphosized by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We go from darkness to light. We go from hating God to loving God, from hating good to loving good. We go from being a child of Satan to a child of the glorious Father in heaven. Spirit of God takes up residence within our heart, and there is a change unequivocally. How can there not be when such a thing takes place? Ephesians 2 puts it this way. Do I have that for you? For you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, that is Satan, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's who we were before the Lord came into our life and saved us. And then the very next verse begins with these words, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. A monumental change takes place within the heart of the believer the minute he trusts in Jesus Christ. Very simple concept. And even so, Jesus says, and that is why every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Now, as it pertains to pastors, as it pertains to preachers, as it pertains to teachers, four things to look at in any shepherd's life. And the first, of course, is his ministry. And all of this is based upon Scripture. Watch them closely. And ask yourself this question. Who is at the center of their ministry? This is simple stuff. Who's at the center of their ministry? Is it God or is it them? Do they seek to exalt themselves or do they seek to exalt God Almighty? Do they focus on Christ or do they focus on themselves? Are their sermons filled with I, or him, 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 him? You'll know within a few minutes. Do they seek to instill in the congregation an awe of God or an awe for themselves? Love for God or love for them? Praise for God or praise for them? Reminded of the Tower of Babel very early on in the book of Genesis. God has commanded humanity to go forth and spread, multiply. What do? They do not spread. In fact, they conglomerate. And what do when they start to conglomerate together? Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 tells us this. Come. This is after they are directly disobeying God. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. They want to ascend into heaven. They want to make a name for themselves. They want praise. They want adulation. Just like Satan. Remember Satan in Isaiah? Listen to the words as it describes Satan's sin in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Sound familiar? I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I want to put my place in place of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. False prophets do the same exact thing if you just look and listen. Ask yourself, who is at the center of their ministry? Is it Christ or is it them? Folks, there is a whole host of false teachers out there. I can't name them all. Kenneth Copeland, demonic. Read the covenantal name of God, which is Yahweh, of course, means I am. When he read that name, he has said, yes, I am too. He said, you don't have a God in you. You are one. Watch and listen. Every word matters. Every word matters. When such false teachers preach, they may mention God. They may talk about God, but it's always in reference to themselves. Exalting themselves, lifting themselves up, and, whether you realize it or not, exalting the hearers. Flattering the hearers. Why? To gain an advantage. Four things to look at. Number one, his ministry. Is it about him or is it about God and Jesus Christ? What's his focus? And like I said before, this is not going to take long. The center of any true shepherd's ministry will be the Lord. He'll seek to exalt God, exalt the King, exalt his Savior. That's number one. Very important. Number two, look at his motivation. What drives him? You're going to see this pretty quick, folks. What moves him? What gets him excited when he preaches or teaches? If you listen closely enough, and if you listen long enough, it's not a word. You know what theme repeatedly comes up? Money. Money, 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 repeatedly. Wealth comes up repeatedly when they preach. Is his mind focused on money, getting it, and giving it? And by giving it, I don't mean giving it back to the people. I mean giving it to him or giving it to his church. Look at his lifestyle. How does he live? Does he live an extravagant lifestyle? Rolls Royces, jets, Bentleys, houses in all kinds of various exotic locations around the world, while his congregation is poor and destitute, struggling, giving their last dollars to his ministry so he can use it upon himself. Look closely, folks. Look closely. Ezekiel chapter 22. Describes them like this. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get greedy gain. This again, okay, should be evident or obvious. These are things that they cannot hide. These are things which astounds me. They don't want to hide. Do you know how many jets I've got? Do you know how many Bentleys I've got? And again, the people in the church are destitute and poor. Tragic. Why are they in ministry? for what they can get out of it. That's it. For what they can get out of it. It's usually money, usually wealth, but anything and everything that they can get out of it. 1 Timothy 6:5. Paul says they are those who suppose that godliness or religion is a means of gain. Hey man, you know what? This whole religion thing, I can make a great living at this. And so they do. I can get rich doing this. And so they do. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy by the name of Simon. Claimed to be a believer, followed around Philip, saw the apostles doing miracles, laying hands on people, bringing about the Holy Spirit on individuals to giftedness. And he says, hey, you know what? I want that power. And he tries to pay Peter for it. Why? So that he could go and sell it. Of course, Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you, with you. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and following. Peter tells us of the proper shepherd, what the proper shepherd should do. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest gain. Money should never, ever be a motivator for anyone who enters ministry. Listen to the rest of Timothy. Let me just see if I have that. I do. This is Paul. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be what? Content. But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee these things, run from these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance and gentleness. They'll tell you, God wants you to be rich. I guess they missed Paul's memo in 1 Corinthians 4:11. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. False prophet wants you to sow the seed of giving. You ever hear him say that? Sow the seed of giving. Give $100 to the Lord, and they do this too. God will bless you with $1,000. Give $1,000, God will bless you with $10,000. Where's the focus on that? Is it on God? No. It's on money and getting money and acquiring wealth, earthly things, fleshly things. How sick and twisted are they? Oh, but the people eat it up. Why? Because it appeals to their flesh. Beware of such men. They're in ministry for what they can get out of ministry. Number three, listen to their message. His message. When he does preach, what does he preach? Is Scripture central to his message? Does he have cross references? Does he give to you the whole counsel of God's Word? All of it? Or does he leave some out? Does he tell you what you should hear or what you want to hear? That was a common problem, believe it or not, the Old Testament, among the false prophets of Israel and Judah. It's a common problem today. Twice in Jeremiah, we see this. This is God talking about the false prophets. They've healed the brokenness of my people superficially. They're bleeding from the jugular and they're given a band-aid. What are they doing? They're saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, they're there. Everything's going to be okay. It's going to be just fine. Spiritually, they were sick, destitute. They needed some tough medicine. The false shepherd didn't want to give it to them. Lose popularity. Lose donations, if you will. I remember reminded the many times that my children would get sick. High fever, you take them to the doctor and the doctor prescribes medicine. And invariably the medicine always tastes what? Horrible. You ever try to give a 2-year-old horrible medicine? They have mouse all over the place. There have been times when we've had to grab their cheeks. There have been times, I think, when we actually had to hold their nose. They cry and cry and cry, I hate this medicine. You need this medicine. They look at you like you're horrible, but in 2 days the fever's gone and they're smiling. The good shepherd gives the whole counsel of God's word, not just the good stuff. Not just the good stuff. Lord God was about to pour out his judgment on Judah in a horrible way. He's going to bring the Babylonians in. False prophets were saying, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. False shepherd limits what he preaches on, edits what he preaches on. Doesn't preach about sin, does not preach about damnation, does not preach on repentance. Many of them. They'll preach on God's love, but not on his holiness. They'll preach on what God gives us, but not what God expects from us. And they will preach repeatedly, over and over and over again, till the cows come home on health, wealth, and prosperity. But never a word about suffering or sacrifice. Their sermons to me are like cotton candy Christianity, is what I call it. The thing interesting about cotton candy, every time you get it, it's this big lump. Like, whoa! Big pink thing, and you shove it in your mouth, and what immediately happens? That big thing that looks so pleasing, big on the surface, you pop it into your mouth, and what happens to it? Dissolves. It's gone. Like, whoa, where'd that big thing go? And it's sweet. It's so sweet. Going down. But in the end, what? Makes you sick. Oh. It's the same way with false prophets, false teachers, false pastors. No spiritual nutrition to what they're preaching. Nothing to strengthen you in your walk. Nothing to help you in your relationship with the Lord. Nothing to help you grow spiritually. Congregation inevitably becomes malnutrition. Look at their message. What do they preach? Roy read to you from the book of Jude this morning. Jude describes them. I wonder if you caught it. Jude describes them as clouds without water. Now, we love sunny days, but if you're a farmer, you love clouds with water. If it's the middle of the summer and you're a farmer and you look off in the distance, you see this heavy, dark cloud, you're like, yes! But then the cloud comes over you. Nary a drop of water falls. It's very disappointing, very discouraging. That's what they are. That's what they are, and that's what they do. They're compared to autumn trees without fruit. We're in autumn now, right? My beloved just got me some grapes the other day. They were amazing. Right now is the time for grapes and apples and pears. And if you think about it historically, right, this is an amazing time because you've got all of these amazing fruits, these trees bearing all these different fruits. And during this time, historically, you know, you go back to the days when they didn't have refrigerators, this was a great time. It was the last time to gather all of your great stuff, all of your crops, if you will, and to preserve them to get you through the summer. And so what would you do? You'd look at all these trees and say, oh, great, man, it's autumn, and I'm going to be able to store up, and we're going to be able to make it through the winter. Not with the false prophet. They are autumn trees without fruit. At the time when there should be fruit on the tree, when you need fruit on the tree, they don't deliver. Again, no hope given. Folks, look beyond the facade. Look beyond the show to behind the scenes. Number one, look at their ministry. Number two, look at their motive. Number three, look at their message. And finally, number four, look at their morality. I always said before, time and truth go hand in hand. What a person is on the inside inevitably comes out at some point. You can only fool people for so long. The true shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. The false one will seek to take it from them, will try to take advantage of them, to use them. And if you look closely, does he promote or cause sinfulness in the body? And does he engage in it himself? You know the first two individuals that I thought of in the Old Testament when I thought of this? Somebody serving who were wretched, vile individuals. I thought of Hophni and Phinehas. You know who they are? Eli's sons in Shiloh, priests. The job was to minister in the sanctuary at Shiloh. You know what they would do? People would come to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. They were told by the law to bring the sacrifices of the Lord, and these two individuals would actually take it from them. They would take portions of it. They were only supposed to have a little bit for themselves. They would take the whole thing for themselves. Or, if you know anything about the Old Testament sacrificial system, the meat and the fat belonged to who? God. Sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. They would take that from the people. And if the people didn't give it to them, they would take it by force. Slept with the women who served in the temple, Scripture says. These were evil men, priests of God serving in the sanctuary of God. I think of Eli's words to them. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against Yahweh, who can pray for him? Did they stop? No. They didn't care. They're liars, just like Satan. They're going to lie to you just like Satan does. He's the father of lies. Jeremiah 6:13. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophets, even to the priest, everyone practices lying. They don't just lie, they practice it. They become good at it. They'll tell you all kinds of lies, expecting you to believe them. They'll tell you that they've had visions when they don't. They'll tell you that God spoke to them when he hasn't. They'll tell you that they've gone to heaven when they didn't. And they'll tell you that they can perform miracles and they can't. Nothing's verifiable. I had to call Mark yesterday. Who's that guy? He's on film. His name's Todd White. False teacher, folks, demonic. He's on film, and you can see him, the way he positions the feet or the legs of people, he makes it look like one leg's bigger than the other. And he heals the leg by making them the same length. It's almost funny if it weren't so tragic. Presents himself as sincere. Says he loves Jesus. Says he loves the flock. Yet he said, how many years went by, Mark, and he didn't sin? Like 15 years. I haven't sinned in 15 years. I'm like, go back and read 1 John. You'll know them by their fruits, folks. And it's not going to be hard to recognize them. He and so many others like him are wolves in sheep's clothing. Run from anyone who claims extraordinary experiences. I went to heaven. God spoke to me. God appeared to me. There was a blinding light. And even in such things, who are they glorifying? Not God. It's them. These are false teachers. How do I know? The Bible. How does God speak to us today? How does God reveal himself to us today? Through his word. We don't need anything more than that. The word has the power to save. Listen to Peter. Now, mind you, I'm going to prep this for you. You remember when Jesus revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember that? Jesus took them up there. Jesus was praying. All of a sudden, Jesus is transformed in front of them. His clothes were like lightning, bright and brilliant. And the cloud comes. I mean, Peter saw something miraculous. And he wants to tell you what's even greater than seeing that miraculous things. Let me read this for you. For we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. I saw it. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then these words. This is so important for us. And we have a more sure prophetic word. You know what Peter's saying here? The word of God is more sure than any experience you might have. Peter is ranking scripture over your experience. We have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. I don't need miracles. You don't need miracles. Preach the word. Four things to look for. Number one, their ministry. Is it about them or about God? Are they exalting themselves? Number two, their motive. Is it what they can get out of ministry? Are they looking for money, fame, power? And number three, their message. Is it weak? Is it ear tickling? Do they leave stuff out? Is it uncentered on the word? And finally, their morality. Inevitably, you see them for what they are, sinful, liars, worldly, and spreading that to their congregation. I mentioned Todd White before in April of this year. Former staff leaders and board members of Todd White's church signed a letter proclaiming Todd White has disqualified himself from ministry by showing a pattern of deception, manipulation, abuse of power, which they say caused significant harm to the church and to the individuals in that church had they only had this list. They would have seen him coming a mile away, as most of us did. That won't be the end of it for him, I'm sure. False prophets just move on to the next town. Start over, just like Mark Driscoll did. Be careful. Watch out. Look closely. You'll know them by their fruits. Now, I have something free for you this morning. Wasn't sure if I was going to put this in the sermon, but now I think it's right to do so. Normally, we would have table talk and I would bring this out, but I think this is important, and I think it's important for all of us. Why? Because I could die tomorrow and y'all be looking for a new pastor, not that I have any plans of going anywhere. But one of the biggest mistakes that a church can make when looking for a new pastor is their priority. They say, oh, I want a dynamic, gifted speaker who will make the church grow. We want to grow. No, you want a godly man who loves the word of God and loves the Lord, who's faithful to the scriptures, to preach the scriptures, faithful to his wife. Look at his life. What are his priorities? If his priority is making the church grow, there's a problem right there, folks. Sooner or later, that type of mindset's going to cause you to compromise truth. Why? Because you're trying to get the seats filled. You've got to start saying some things they like. There's a reason why Joel Osteen is the biggest church in America. He never once mentioned sin. He's pretty rich, too. I've already been told that the wide gate is the gate with a lot of people on it. Don't want to make the wide gate the church. Church is for believers. We go out and spread the gospel. To preach truth, unless you are an extraordinarily gifted preacher, like MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, will always carry with it a limited attraction, a small church. Because to be honest with you, the gospel in its entirety is not appealing to the human nature of man. We ought to be content with that. Look to the book. What does it say about your pastor, about a preacher, about a teacher? What does it say about how they should be? People pick churches, this is kind of the flip side of that, for all the wrong reasons. Music is emotional. Got a million ministries, they've even got a coffee bar. Smoke machines, man, it's cool, it's like an event. Being like the world to win the world. God does not call us to that. Sermons are short and sweet. Pastor tells a lot of stories. He's funny too. None of those are reasons to pick a church. First thing I look at, first thing I tell anyone, number one, look at the doctrinal statement. Look at the doctrinal statement. Read the doctrinal statement. Pay attention to what it says and what it does not say. If it's a very general document, if it's a very general doctrinal statement, then be careful, be wary. You want to know what that church believes. You want to know what that church preaches. The second thing I would do is always look at what it says about the Spirit. Does it inordinately weigh the Spirit above God the Father and God the Son? That's a tip-off. So first, look at the doctrinal statement. Second, is it expository preaching? Are they going through the Bible word for word? Why is that important? Because you're always going to come to sections of Scripture that people don't want to hear about. That's at odds with the social culture that we live in. You want that addressed. Doctrinal statement, expository preaching, look at where the pastor studied. Look at where he went to school. Look at their doctrinal statement. This is important stuff, folks. Elders too. People leave off elders. You should not. And this may ruffle some feathers, but I look to see if there's women pastors. Why? 1 Timothy 2 says, quote, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church. I've added the in the church, but that's the context in which Paul says it. Women are not supposed to be pastors. They're not called to be elders. If you look at the qualifications for an elder, it is, quote, it is a trustworthy saying, if a man aspires to the office of an overseer. The minute I see a female pastor of any kind, I'm like, they're unbiblical. They might be sweet. They might be nice. But they're unbiblical. Pay attention to these things, folks. I'll close with Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Please, I beg of you, pay attention to these things and keep your eyes open. Keep an eye on me. I start doing this stuff. You have a responsibility before God to come and see me and to talk to me. Hopefully, Mark and Spencer keep me in line way before that. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us your Son to save us from all of this. Thank you for giving us your word in which we can read like the Bereans and test all of this. Thank you for the kindness that you have showed us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us. Help us to protect us from the enemy, I would pray. Protect this church from the enemy. Protect us from any and all false teachers. And our loved ones as well, Father. Even as a lot of these young people go out and off into college and things like that, Lord, help them to find good churches. They are rare gems. And Lord, thank you for this text. Our Savior loved us so much that he gave us a stark warning. And even in the verses coming up for next week, Lord, stark warnings. We thank you for them. May we be trained by them and tempered by them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.